Kroger, an annual Boost membership just got even better. Now you can choose from Disney Plus with ads, Hulu with ads, or ESPN Plus on us when you sign up. Plus, enjoy unlimited free delivery, double fuel points, exclusive offers, and free items. Sign up for a Boost membership today. It's an easier way to save, including new streaming options to relax with while we deliver your groceries. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Step into a world where ancient wisdom meets modern mysticism. Introducing the Gnostic Tarot, a powerful fusion of esoteric art and Gnostic themes designed for those who seek the ultimate gnosis. This mesmerizing deck, rich in symbolism, draws from the profound teachings of Gnosticism, serving as an ideal companion for meditation, reflection, and the exploration of spiritual realms. Whether you are a seasoned tarot enthusiast or new to the practice, the Gnostic Tarot caters to all, offering a portal to ancient wisdom and a tool for uncovering the hidden truths in your mystical journey. Unveil the mysteries, embrace the wisdom. The Gnostic Tarot is a timeless companion for your spiritual odyssey. Take a journey with Gnostic luminaries and learn their stories in a visually stunning manner. From Sophia to the Gnostic Christ, their journey is your self-discovery. Choose from the basic deck or the deluxe version, which includes a beautifully crafted journey book and a magnetic storage box, ensuring that your Gnostic Tarot remains a treasured companion on your spiritual quest. The Gnostic Tarot is an original and collaborative effort between Miguel Connor of Aeon Byte Gnostic Radio and Matthew Schmitz of Altrusian Grace Media. Visit our website to embark on your journey today. Syncrasis Publishing, where ancient wisdom and modern mysticism converge. Happy heresies and welcome to the Desert of the Real. Welcome to Aeon Byte. We don't take prisoners, but liberate them. We are not the final authority on anything, but hope to be an endless possibility for everything. You are the final authority. You have always been. And I welcome you to the virtual Alexandria to find the gnosis that works for you and only you to wake up and look behind the veils of reality. And welcome you spiritual entrepreneurs, you modern day Tom Sawyers, you veterans of a thousand psychic wars, and you shining crazy diamonds. My name is Miguel Connor, your pompous of gnosis. And I am so glad you're here, whether you're watching live on various video platforms or you're simply driving around or cooking or running away from the Inquisition while you're listening on audio. Great to see you and welcome on this Mercury day. I already see very cool people going into the chat. And as always, we'll remind you again, please super chat if you have any questions or complaints against me. And we'll get to them. The super chat, of course, helps keep the lights of the Pleroma on, but it's also a way to separate your questions so we don't lose them in the maelstrom that sometimes can be the chat room. And yes, and as always, please support Aeon Byte any way you can. Help keep the lights of the Pleroma on, as I say. And let's keep growing this Gnostic community. So today I am very excited to once again be joined by the amazing Dr. Sid Ropp, and we will be discussing parts of her book, Simple Explanation of the Gnostic Gospel of the Tripart Tractate. And the event is that she recently released the audiobook of that work, and I was honored to do the narration for it. So Sid, without further ado, welcome back to the show. Good to see you.
Hey, Miguel. It's great to be here. And I was so glad to have you do the audiobook. It's very exciting to have my writing being spoken by someone other than me. So, and a nice deep man voice, too. That's good. People are enjoying it.
Yeah, it was quite a ride. Sometimes I got emotional in certain parts. And sometimes it was just an amazing voyage into one of the great Gnostic Gospels. And yes, you can get it right now. We will play an excerpt in a little bit. And yeah, definitely an important good. definitely. Yeah, I was much better doing the narration of the book. But with us too, we've got Graham Pong. Graham, how are you doing?
Doing very good today. Looking forward to an experienced guide through the Bordeaux. Those are always good to have.
Indeed, they are. So, well, let's hit the ground running, Sid. Again, I love your work because the tripartite tractate, this Valentinian text in the Nag Hammadi Library, doesn't get the same love as the Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Mary, and so forth. It's but it's such an amazing gospel because, as you've proven, it is even. I don't know who the author was. I would love to sit down with a coffee, like pick this guy's mind or her mind. Like, whoa, what were you on? But it is logical. It goes in line with quantum physics, not like woo-woo quantum physics, but actually scientific quantum physics, chaos theory. It goes in line with Eastern traditions. I mean, it's a remarkable gospel, and you've spent years deciphering, but also presenting it to the world in, like you say, a simple way. So tell us more about this gospel before we focus on some of the ideas that we want to talk about today, Gnostic psychology, death, and so forth.
Well, I love the tripartite tractate. I mean, I literally love it. And to me, it was the only part of the Nag Hammadi that actually reached out and captured me. So I resonated to it. And I agree with you. It's going to be great someday. We will meet that author someday up there in the Pleroma. Yeah. I know there's a Philosopher's Cafe up there, and I'm looking forward to talking with all of my heroes up there. And so this book, you would not even imagine that it could have possibly been written over 2,000 years ago, and yet it was. And the science is great. The psychology is great. The physics in there is great. And it differs, I feel, from a lot of the other books that were Nag Hammadi, because it's not a, I like to say, it's not a myth. I believe it's a logical progression. It's a thought experiment, if you will, the way Einstein and those guys have thought experiments, because it starts with a single premise. And that single premise is that consciousness is the ground state of reality, period. Consciousness. And then we jump down to us. Well, how do we connect with the consciousness? And it explains it all in this chronological rollout that doesn't introduce extraneous characters. It's the simple explanation of consciousness flowing from the original source, which is called the Father in many traditional texts, going down through the first emanation of the Father, which is called the Son. It could be called the Child. I'm not hung up about sexism language because it's really irrelevant. And remember, this is a 2,000-year-old script. And besides, I don't really think there are basically genders. I don't think the Father was a male. Obviously not. He's the ground state of consciousness. It's the ground state of consciousness. There's no sex there. And then it emanated what we call a monad in philosophy, which is an encapsulation of everything that the Father was. But instead of being illimitable and gigantic, huge, the Son is an encapsulation or a monad. And he becomes the first fractal of consciousness that then gets rolled on down the hill towards us. And there were steps that are outlined in the tripartite tractate of how that consciousness differentiated, branched out into fractals, and rolled on down to us. And we, in the language of the tripartite tractate, are considered the fruit. We are the children of the eons of the fullness of God, which is very cool. So we're not part of the fall. We are treasured children that were sent down into the fall to remind the fall, i.e. the demiurge, of the world above, because the demiurge remembers that amnesiac God, and he does not remember the Father. He doesn't remember where he came from, which he's the presumptuous thought. And the eons are the noble thought. And all the eons want to do is praise God. They're totally plugged in. They love God. But that one eon had to cut loose with a presumptuous thought. And so therefore, with my psychology background, I've relabeled that as ego. So we all have the one self that's a fractal of the sun and a fractal of the fullness of God. But then we all have an ego, which is our individual identity and our place in this world. But even the eons have egos. So an ego is not an evil thing. It's simply the name, place, position, job. That's what your ego is. It's your identifier that is different from the one. Because if we were all simply the one, we wouldn't have any individuality. We wouldn't have any identity. And the tripartite tractate says that it was the Father's wish that all consciousness would be self-aware. Self-aware. And so that's our egoic identity. And it goes with us from lifetime to lifetime. And we build it up with these things called memes, but that's kind of a separate discussion. Anyway, so I have for many, many years, even before I discovered the Gnostic train of thinking, before I read the Nag Hammadi, I've always wondered, how does consciousness come from God to me? Sure. And I meditated for many years on a very simple thought, mud up, spirit down, because we know it's always character, right? It's not truly up and down because there's no directionality. However, it's up there. It's how we always call it. And the spirit of the Father, consciousness is a downward force. And mud up, that's the demiurgic force. That's the fall. That's the fall. You fall down. So that's the fallen world. Okay, is that enough?
Yeah, no, amazing how you can explain it with an elevator, more or less elevator pitch. I mean, obviously, yeah. There might be a time when you have to be in a Christian radio station or TV, yeah, and you nailed it with that simple explanation of the simple explanation. And for the audience, it should be important to know that the tripartite tractate, according to scholar Dylan Burns, was important in ancient times because Plotinus addresses this. He didn't like the Gnostics, and he's like, I gotta counter this theology. And Burns says that the theology is so good that Plotinus actually ends up borrowing a lot of the ideas for Neoplatonism, you know, emanations, ground of being. So it's a big deal. And you, and as always, you felt that it, as I say, sometimes we don't pick books, books pick us.
Yeah.
And it obviously chose you. It said, all right, Sid, in this lifetime, this is your job. You know, this is your sacred purpose. How, and you've talked to other Christians, do they find it? What's the reaction been?
Oh, no, it's all, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm considered a heretic. It's like we don't get burned at the stake nowadays. Nobody that I've talked to gets it. Nobody. And I was so innocent when I first began studying and writing about the tripartite tractate, because to me, it is Christianity. To me, this is true Christianity before the gnosis was stripped out of the Bible. And so many of the things that the conventional church calls mysteries, oh, well, it's a mystery. It's not a mystery. They took it out and threw it away. And lucky for us, it was buried in the desert, which is a very interesting thing because it was buried and resurrected like Christ. And so when I even try to talk to a Christian about this, a regular churchgoer, let's say, they don't want to buy it at all. They just don't even want to hear me. So I'm continually denounced. And I've got this lady friend who's a good Christian lady who considers me one of her best friends. And she'll phone me on the phone just to say, I want you to quit talking that way. I want you to quit telling people about this Gnostic stuff. And I try to say that, my goodness, you are so insulting. Give me a break. Give me some credit. But she goes, I'm only looking out for your soul, dear. They don't need to be confused. So that is it. And I rather doubt, I'm a little bit afraid to try to go on a Christian program because I'm sure they're going to come after me, you know, with sickles. And they're going to try to slay me. And I don't want to fight with anybody. I don't want to fight with anybody at all, particularly over the gnosis of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Christ, and salvation. This is the truth of the church. Now, I do have a podcast where I've been teaching this for several years now. And as you say, I keep giving you the Reader's Digest version of all this stuff really fast. But I've been taking years of explaining this to my podcast listeners, and all of my podcast episodes remain posted forever. And so people can always read the whole thing and take years to contemplate it if they would like to. And it is difficult to explain it really quickly because it sounds confusing, because as far as Christians go, we have sent those extra added elements. We've got the fullness of God, which is in the Bible, but its meaning has been erased. We often see in the New Testament mentions of the fullness of God, and we think, oh, God is great, God is full. That isn't what it means. The fullness of God is a place, which I have diagrammed as this little illustration here. That's the eons of the fullness of God dreaming of paradise. And so I have found it very helpful when I was interpreting the tripartite tractate. And I do have a PhD in classical rhetoric, which kind of gives me scholastic license to read very old books, usually Greeks and Romans. I also read the Tao, which is Chinese, and to interpret what is being said in our vernacular. That's called hermeneutics. And that's also part of Christian theology, is to be able to read the Bible and interpret it. But they're interpreting particularly the New Testament with one arm tied behind their backs because they don't have the full story. And I think that's tragic. Oh, so I was going to say, most of my podcast listeners, Miguel, sorry to interrupt you, but I'm finding that what's shaking out is they are, a lot of them, fallen away Christians because they started out as Christians. They love Jesus. They possibly born again. I myself am born again and spirit-filled, baptized in the Missouri River. However, I found that so much of the teaching and the sentiment of the conventional churches that I would attend, it was disturbing to me. It wasn't right. It wasn't loving. Well, really? Right. Would a loving father condemn most humans to hell and an eternity of never-ending punishment? A loving God would not do that. That is not the nature of God. So how they can say God is love and then go to hell in the next breath is not right. So a lot of my listeners are people who fell away because of those sorts of inconsistencies. And I myself had to get over it when I first read the Nag Hammadi and the tripartite tractate. Logos, he's the eon who fell. Well, what? Because in the beginning was Logos, and Logos was with God, and Logos was God. That's the beginning of the New Testament. And Logos, what? Is the bad guy? Not Lucifer. It's Logos who fell? Well, I actually put down the Nag Hammadi and stepped away for a couple of years. Because I didn't want to be, you know, deluded by Satan. I didn't want to fall from grace, any of that. But then I slowly came back to it and diagramming it, parsing it all out the way I do, you know, as I was taught in my doctoral programs. And it had to be the truth. So that's what I teach. I believe I teach the truth of Christianity.
Indeed, yes, very much. And for the audience, yes, her books do have the diagrams. In other words, Sid covers all bases. You want the audiobook? Is listening better? You got it. Her books also have the diagrams because, yeah, some people like to read, but some are going, oh my God, this emanation theology and the logo, you know, the Gnostic myth. sometimes, you know, usually Sophia's the fall, this one's the logos and everything, but you have diagrams to show how it works, every little breaking point. It's you cover every base.
Why don't you pop up those two simple diagrams, the one about consciousness down, and then we'll follow it with mud up.
You got it. All right. Let's see. Tell me, is it this one?
Well, that's we'll start with it since you've got it there. Oh, not that one. Okay. This one will do. So,
all right. Let's
remember, it was mud up, spirit down. So to me, after much thought and consideration and prayer, I call the realm of the demiurge the mud that I've contemplated for so many years. And that is all that the demiurge can control. He controls when Logos fell, and his little Logos contained fractals of all the eons. So you had the, you got the big pyramid, but then Logos is the little guy sitting on top, and he's though has fractals of all those eons inside of him. So when he fell, his fractals broke open, so to speak, and rolled out. And they were never eons in the first place. They were one emanation down in I don't know if all of everybody knows what fractals are, but we'll talk about that in a minute, maybe. But anyway, so there was quantum chaos is what we call it now in physics. Quantum chaos is bubbling up and down, continually in and out. It has no order. And it says in the tripartite tractate, this is what's so cool about it, is that Logos looked at the chaos that rolled out of him, and he was what was the word, mortified by what he saw, and it wouldn't obey him. So Logos beat it back up to the fullness and abandoned the chaos down below. And chaos is the word, and that's what we use in physics. And then the demiurge came along, and he woke up to himself. He's not an eon. He's simply the ego of Logos. So he's part of Logos still, because even though the demiurge doesn't remember Logos, Logos certainly remembers the demiurge, and Logos continues to influence the demiurge. It says that in the tripartite tractate. He gives him his ideas. So the demiurge then wanted to bring order to chaos, and then he started building the world, leveling up. Particles to atoms, atoms to molecules, molecules to elements, elements to minerals, and all of the mineral aggregates, all the hard, rocky places. That is the province of the demiurge. And he wanted to build something like animals and humans because he had the patterns, he had the blueprints of Logos. And, you know, it talks some in other books, in the Old Testament and also some of the other Gnostic books, that the demiurge knelt by the riverbank and built a mud statue that looked like a human, but try as he might, he couldn't bring it to life. He and his helpers couldn't bring it to life, his helpers being his own sub-self archons. So he was stuck at the mineral level, no golden rule. No actual flowing down. He's mud up. Okay, now skip over to consciousness down, which is it's another. Okay, past that one. Okay. Consciousness comes from the top down. So the consciousness up at there at the top, that's the Father, that's the Son, that's the eons above. They keep flowing down the consciousness unimpeded, like a flowing river. You know, that's a metaphor that's used in the New Testament quite a lot, is that the stream of life, the, you know, there's the hymns talk about the Holy Spirit flowing like a river. That is the consciousness that's coming down from above through the one, which is the Son. Life, consciousness builds organisms, organ systems, organs and cells. So they build themselves up in the same manner that the demiurge builds up matter. You know, there's more cells than there are organs. The cells hold hands with other cells like themselves. So think of like the skin cells. Skin cells reach out to other skin cells. And this is biologically accurate, by the way. It is known that biologists say that the cells of a certain type, they reach out synaptically all over the body. Let's say we're talking about a human body, but it goes for any of us creatures. It holds hands with its own kind. So skin cells hold hands with skin cells. Heart cells hold hands with heart cells. Liver cells hold hands with liver cells. And what do? They level up to be that organ. So all the skin cells make our skin. So there's millions and millions of skin cells, but only one organ known as skin. There's millions and millions of heart cells, but only one organ known as the heart. Well, then the organs hold hands synaptically, chemically, organically, and they level up to systems, and they level up to the organism itself. So everything that levels up, as it did over there on the demiurgic side with the mud, the higher, the fewer. Have you heard that expression before? Isn't that a cool expression? So there's tons of cells, fewer organs, fewer organ systems, and only one organism. But this thing just keeps leveling up. Okay, now go to the complex one, which was the one back. That's the one. This is the one. We don't want to just jump in with this. This is a very frightening diagram. And believe me, folks, this is the most complicated diagram in my book. It's not like you've got to learn all this stuff, but this is the Uber diagram, you see. So at the bottom, you have the subatomic particles, waves, atoms, molecules, minerals. That is the material of the demiurge. And it's not self-aware. It's not alive. It has no consciousness. I used to be panpsychic. I did. My first book, which is a theory of everything called A Simple Explanation of Absolutely Everything, it attributed consciousness to those material parts. But so I not only had to step back from my conventional Christianity, I had to step back from my own theory of everything that's been, you know, published since 2009 and go, well, okay, well, maybe they're not. Because consciousness is from the top down. And so up above that, the green inset there, that's where you begin to be put together by the fullness of God. We are their fruit. That's the fruit. The proteins, the cells, the organelles, the organs, the organ systems. That's what builds the organisms, whether it's a dog or a leaf or a bacteria or a human being. And then those organisms, they level up again to a societal level. You know, like in a family, I come from a family of five, two parents, three kids, but we're just one family. So it's always the higher, the fewer. See, it always condenses when you level up and societal to global to astronomical to universal. And I'll leave it at that. If you're curious about this, and you see it says 2022 down in the corner of that. That's when I modified my concept of panpsychism.
Okay. No, it makes sense. Again, it's both logical, scientific, mystical. Again, your ideas agree with other traditions.
The simple golden rule. That's an important thing.
Well, no, before we get into that, a quick question that the audience might have is, really quick, you brought it up, but that's always it's one of, you know, life's big question. How did evil come into the world? You know, basically, how did I turn into a human, Sid? Why am I here paying taxes with a sore knee, angry about what somebody told me on the internet?
All right. What's going on is, okay, kill that image there so that we don't concentrate on the image. Okay.
No problem. There you go.
There we go. All right. Logos fell. He broke apart. Half of him is the demiurge, which is his ego.
Because of the presumptuous thought. Right?
The presumptuous thought.
That was the boom.
Yes. And that was like the Big Bang moment or before the Big Bang. That's the fall. It's not Eve handing Adam an apple. I've always thought, haven't you thought that's above our pay grade to have been the ones that brought evil into a perfect world? I mean, please, it's not. So it was actually Logos fell with his presumptuous thought. And it was a good-natured thought, by the way. His presumptuous thought was, hey, I'm going to build paradise all by myself. Look, I've got all the fractals inside of me. I'm going to build this cool little model paradise, and I'm going to bring it to God because I love God and I want to give him a gift. It wasn't a bad thought. It wasn't evil. It was just presumptuous that he could do that on his own, because the Eon's job is to sit together in perfect harmony. And Logos is their capstone. He is supposed to be, you know, the Raja sitting on top. He's supposed to be the king of the pleroma of the fullness of God. But instead, he forgot all about the fullness. He forgot all about all these guys he's supposed to be with and being their leader. And he just popped out all by himself with his little paradise. And instead of going up, he went down. He fell. And so the demiurge is that presumptuous thought separated and isolated from Logos, which is the one self, the one. He's the true fractal of the Son of God. So when the Logos fell and became the demiurge woke up all by himself down there because Logos had fled back to the fullness. And he was left alone. And he thought he was God. He woke up and he goes, hey, he had this little model paradise that had fallen down with him. And he thought, hey, well, I guess I'm God. I know what I'll do. I'll build paradise. And so he did it all by himself alone, but he didn't have the flow or the blessing from above. Okay. So down here, it's dead. And we left last time we talked about Demiurge, we left him on the riverbank trying to blow life force into his mud statue of a human. Couldn't be done. So Logos and the eons, meanwhile, they're back up there in the fullness and they're going, oh my God, how are we going to get the demiurge? How are we going to return? How are we going to clean up the mess? They're up there with their little whisk broom and pans going, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? So what they decided to do was conceive a new fruit with the blessing of God this time, you know, with the go-ahead, whereas it was presumptuous thought before, but this is blessed. We are the children of them. We are literally their children. So we have, I believe we have our earthly mom and dad, but we've also got our aeonic parents. And this is described in depth, by the way, in the tripartite tractate, which is so very cool. Because the way the eons have babies is they combine with each other to give glory to God. Okay, it always has to do with giving glory to God, but it might be these guys and that guy combining, and they give glory to God together, and out pops a baby eon. It's these guys and those guys and those guys, and out pops a baby eon. So it's a logarithmic progression. It's infinite in size because it is the fullness of God, and God is an infinitely large creature, or not creature, but entity, I guess we'd say. Anyway. So what are we doing? So we were particularly conceived to come down into the mud and to bond to the demiurgic creation in order to bring the consciousness of God on down into this otherwise dead space. The earth lacked life. So in the beginning, the earth was a rocky planet, a dead place. Mm-hmm. Right. And it's not just the earth, it's the whole universe. This probably goes for all planets everywhere. But it was dead and rocky. So in order to bring life in, we were fruited like a, I think of that as a pile of mold spores in the kindest possible way. And we are little mold spores that were blown off in the wind down here into this rocky place. And we take root on the material. And that is how life comes into the world. So we bring the consciousness and everything that comes with the consciousness. So it's not just self-awareness, it's life, it's love, it's consciousness, it's all the virtuous patterns of the eons of God, because these are all good. It's all good up above. The Gnostic God that I believe in, the God above all gods, is not this yin-yang character where it's half good, it's half bad, it's a great God. That isn't it. It's all good. It's all good up above. So how did evil come into the world? That was the presumptuous thought then of the demiurge carrying forward, thinking that he was God. He's nothing but ego. Thou shalt have no other God before me. He's nothing but ego. And he thinks he can do it, but he can't. So we are breathed down into the material world to remind the demiurge that there's something greater than him. We are supposed to be the emissaries of the Father. We are supposed to be the emissaries of love, the pompetus of love. And we tend to forget that, though. So we come in pure as babies. We don't come in evil. We come in pure and full of the knowledge of the Father, because we are those of the remembrance. That's another name for us. We're the second order of powers. The first order of powers are the eons. The second order of powers is all living creatures. And we are those of the remembrance. And what are we remembering? We're remembering the Father. We're remembering that we came from above. And that's all we need to do. We don't have to memorize all this esoteric, mystical stuff. We don't have to know any of that, because here's how I think of it. This is why I think it's so simple, Miguel, is that every living creature is a second order power. What does the grass know? What does the squirrel know? You know, what is my cat dreaming about? Well, they're not trying to memorize prayers and rituals. They're not lighting candles or doing any of that. They're simply remembering that they come from above, that they are loved, because we are loved. You know, we have aionic parents. Now, this is not in the tripartite tractate, and I haven't seen it written anywhere, but I have come to the gnosis that that's our aionic parents are our guardian angels. So we do have eons attached to us because they're our parents and they love us and they only want good for us. They don't want us. We're not here to learn things. We're not here to go through a bunch of shite. We're here to bring love and to manifest love. And it is only through the manifestation of love that the Father can be remembered, because it's not coming from the mud. See, it's not coming from down here. It only comes from above. So we were brought down in those golden chariots to bring and spread love. And we forget the love. And then we get into this thing called the never-ending war. Mm-hmm. And the never-ending war is the war between remembering and forgetting. It's the war between logos and the demiurge. It's the war between vice and virtue. And virtues are the original thoughts, the noble thoughts of the eons. The vices are the imitations, the deficiencies, the knockoffs of those thoughts. And they give an imitation of truth and life and love, but they're not really. So, you know, like promiscuous sex is an imitation of love. You may feel like you're in love at the moment, but it's not real, because it's coming from the mud up rather than from the pure love down, etc. So that's where evil comes from. It's the never-ending war and us not doing our jobs of loving, remembering, and being aware of spreading love. And so then we take on these attributes of the demiurge and the archons instead. And that is a mistake. So we have this war inside of us. We have war with other people. And that's not our job. Our job is to stop the war. Don't chop off people's heads. Don't shoot people. We're supposed to love people.
At Kroger, an annual Boost membership just got even better. Now you can choose from Disney Plus with ads, Hulu with ads, or ESPN Plus on us when you sign up. Plus, enjoy unlimited free delivery, double fuel points, exclusive offers, and free items. Sign up for a Boost membership today. It's an easier way to save, including new streaming options to relax with while we deliver your groceries. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Really well said.
All right.
Yes, perfectly said. Yeah, it's a, I love your definition of gnosis, the remembrance of the Father. That's the that's the way out. And even some of your ideas do appear in other traditions. In Buddhism, there's the idea of Mahabrahma, that, you know, in Buddhism, everybody reincarnates. Every god, we start over. Right. And this one god is the first one to reincarnate. And he's like, oh, I'm the first one. I must be the supreme god. And so all the other gods reincarnate. He's like, you work for me. You work for me, every creature. So it is, it's very universal in a lot of traditions.
Absolutely. So. And my first theory of everything, the simple explanation, was also universal in that sense. Now, just to tack on, the only difference between us and, let's say, Buddhism or Hinduism is that when we finally stick the landing in the fullness of God, we do not disappear into the one. We remain self-aware, because that was always the desire of God. The eons are all self-aware. They've got their ego and their one self. So we're always going to remain a blend of our self-awareness, because that is the ultimate goal. It's not to disappear.
No, it makes sense. Well, Graham, let me bring you in. Again, I've read all of her books, narrated her book. Does this make sense to you, or do you have a question?
I was going to say, a lot of what she's saying is paralleling me with a lot of my ideas. You know, that there are differences, of course. And, you know, I was going to say where she, you know, where I wonder, you know, some of the questions that pop into my mind is a lot of the traditional, you know, classical education in the classic world was based around the idea of pathos, logos, and ethos. And again, I tend to break that down into the pathos is like the emotions, the inside, and then the logos is the mind, and then the pathos is what's external to us, the spirit. And, you know, I was going to say, you know, with everything that you've done, ethos. Yeah. And, you know, how does that parallel with your work? Tag.
Yes. The ethos, I would agree. Ethos is our virtues. It's our aeonic inheritance. So it's a top-down phenomenon. It's bringing good. Logos, that's logos. Logos is my hero. Logos means logic. It means reasoning. So it is a logical world. And of course, we know that physics, chemistry, and all that, it's math. It is a logical world. If it weren't, things wouldn't hold together. So everything is very finely tuned just so. So that's logos. And it's mind. But it's not we're reflections of logos. So it's a holy thing to have a mind. And pathos, I agree with you. I think the pathos is the emotional level. And I believe that our pathos comes, our emotions are biochemical, basically. So they're coming from the body, the body of us. And they are our reactions to things. And we don't want the pathos to rule. I think we want logos and ethos to rule. The job of me as a person is to be the wise ruler of my own little pleroma, which includes the emotions that go through me. I'm a fiery person. I'm a Greek. I've got a hair trigger temper, et cetera, and I'm just very, very fast. So for me, my challenge is to get my logos to react as quickly as my pathos, because my pathos runs way ahead of my logos. So I have to slow down the reactions a bit in order to realize the truth of a situation. And it's not that whatever horrible thing I'm thinking that goes along with my pathos. It's that, no, it's okay. This person is troubled. This person doesn't have the way. This person needs love. That's how to take control in the ethos type of way. What do you think, Graham?
No, that definitely makes sense. My way of looking at it is sort of the logos is kind of, I'm more Taoistic, where the logos is sort of the balance and tries to balance out between the pathos level and the ethos level and find, you know, the right balance between them to go through life, because that's an always constantly, you know, moving target for everything.
Oh, yeah, I agree with that. I agree with that. But I think logos has the more, the higher control, although maybe it's the ethos. It's our self. It's our one self is the, we have our own, we all have our one self that reflects the entire fullness of God. And so that is where our ethos is coming directly from. That if you want to be a sage or a wise person, you let the ethos run the show. Although I'm very logical and I write and speak. So for me, logos kind of runs the show perhaps more than it ought to. I don't know.
Yeah. For me, it's the buck stops at the logos. That's the final decision maker.
But I love the Tao. I've been a studier of the Tao Te Ching for a long time, and I've put several of the verses. I find them very Gnostic. So I've been translating them in Gnostic ways. And that should be another book that I come out with at some point, would be the entire Tao.
Yeah, one of the connections that I find between Taoism and Gnosticism is I try to set it up with opposing, you know, complementary opposites from a Taoistic standpoint, and then with the union of them. And the same sort of, mirroring that with the Gnostic duality, and then, transcending it.
Yeah, in that sense, logos and demiurge are a yin and yang type of thing, but however, I believe that when we go upstream, that all collapses into the singularity. I don't think that the Father carries the yin-yang upward.
Yeah, eventually all of it dissolves into the Tao, as they say.
Yes, yes, exactly.
Awesome. Yeah. Go ahead, Miguel. Sorry.
No, go ahead. All right, well, then I will continue. Yes, and for the audience, as we're talking now, Sid doesn't just give us all this great structures and flowery language and cosmic landscape, but your book is also practical, and we're talking about that. So again, we want to talk about your chapter on Gnostic spirituality and about death, because obviously in Gnosticism, being an Egyptian religion like Tibetan Buddhism, death is something you have to practice every day. And it's I think this is one of your more important linchpins, and that's a simple golden rule, Sid.
Well, I came up with the simple golden rule in the simple explanation of absolutely everything, which is still out there for sale. And I noticed that, when I was talking about how the demiurge, how the higher the fewer, and the things reach out, like atoms reach out to atoms and molecules reach out to molecules. Although at the demiurgic scale, it's the demiurge controlling them all with bonds, chemical bonds. At the living second order power scale, where we're dealing with life from above, and at the aeonic level, the golden rule that comes from the aeons is that information is freely shared. Information is shared, assisting one another, and loving or coherence is shared. And that is a cooperative arrangement. So when I say, for example, that those skin cells reach out to other skin cells, we can think of the skin cells as teammates, and they share information chemically and electromagnetically with each other. Assistance, they're holding hands, they're making skin, and love, that is coherence, they're holding together to focus on that shared task that a single skin cell couldn't do, that is to make skin. So they all level up. We do that too at a societal level. Or as the gentleman building the barn there in the barn, the Amish barn raising, they are working together on a single task that none of them could do by themselves, building the barn. So they're leveling up. I call that leveling up because it's always goes the higher, the fewer. And it always results in betterment for everybody and everything. Part of what goes bad down here on the earth is that when we get lost in the never-ending war and we let our ego run the show, we forget about the simple golden rule. And if it's several big egos sitting around a conference table, they're not going to come up with a good product. Because each one wants to have the idea. No, no, that's really horrid. No, that's horrible. They want, no, it's take mine. That is not the golden rule. We're supposed to operate according to the simple golden rule. And our bodies do, nature does, ecosystems do. It's always a building up, sharing, assistance, love, and information for the betterment of all. And that would be a great way to run a business, for example, where you don't, or to be, if you're in a club or a committee, you don't put yourself in the center. You're sitting in a equally shared circle, and what's in the center is the project. We look at the project, and we each do our contribution. And by the way, we're all unique. We are all an absolutely unique set of aeonic characteristics. My aeonic parents might have a 99.9% overlap with you since we're all human, but my 1% that's different gives me the information that may be needed for that project to be completed in the best way. So everybody's got their little candle. You don't want to hide your candle under a bushel basket. You want to share it. Share your light with the world. And that's what makes things run well, is when you work in a selfless manner, in a non-egoic manner, for the betterment of all. That's all there is to it.
Yeah, well said. Yes, indeed. And like I said, the idea of what's real and what's false, the comparisons you say, you know, love versus casual sex and all that, and you break down in your book, these are the two columns, and which way, Western man, as the saying goes, are you going to do so you have more of the, you know, remembrance of the Father? And also, right, real quick, you said the goal is to become self-actualized, but of course, we are all reincarnating until we get it, or what's the process?
Well, if you're trying to make it on your... one of the problems I've always had with progressive reincarnation, as in the Hindu system, is that who is really progressive? Really? I mean, do you know many old people that have gotten wiser and are ready to go on to a higher level? I don't.
No, the world's not more spiritual than it was 2,000 years ago.
No, it's not. No, it's not at all. So I don't think it really, it is progressive. I think we just keep recycling down here, not to get it right, but just because it's our job to bring the love down. If we didn't, you know, we just are continually being used in that manner to spread love. Now, I don't want to come back. I don't like it down here. Let's say I call it sticking the landing back home. So what I want to do is accept the redemption of the Christ. And that's what makes the tripartite tractate one of the Christian Gnostic paths. Not Christian in the what has turned out to be the conventional sense, with all of the omissions and even lies inserted into it. And that's big heresy. You know, don't say anything wrong about the Bible. But true Christianity embraces the Christ and the redemption of the Christ. And in the tripartite tractate, it says, here's how you can stick the landing. It says it all the time. We don't have to be cursed with coming back. We can stick the landing if we let go of these things we're holding on to down here, our attachments with other people in the Buddhist sense, our attachments to the memes that we hold on to, our strong beliefs, the things we hate, the things we love. Those are called memes. And we carry them on our back, speaking of tarot cards, like that. I think it's the nine of rods. You're carrying on your back like this giant burden. We carry that with us. Everything we hold on to, we carry it with us. And it shrouds our awareness down here. It acts as a filter, keeping out things we need to learn, perhaps, because we've got a, oh no, we can't believe that. See, that's a meme. And if you're going to learn something new, you have to drop that, oh, I'm not going to listen to that meme, so that you can let that information in. That's what my lady friends at the church don't want to drop, that meme that there might be further truth, further revelation. And I think that when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, he wasn't talking about the Old Testament God that we Gnostics often identify, unfortunately enough, as Yahweh or Jehovah. That's another burn at the stake kind of information. Now, my friends haven't even gotten that far with the heresy, so that's not what they're mad at me about. They don't even know that. So imagine trying to get through that barrier. But anyway, I and my Father are one. So the Christ is called the third order of powers. We're the second order of powers, all living creatures. We're sent down here to bring love and remembrance to the Demiurge. Then the third order of powers was yet another scheme to save us. You know, it's like we were thrown down here to save the Demiurge. Uh-oh, that ain't working out. Uh-oh. Let's throw in the Christ and save them. And so that's what happened. So Christ is called the third order of powers, and he is the most powerful being in the ethereal plane. He has all of the wonderful attributes of the Son and of the fullness of God. And he understands what's going on down here because he's got the remembrance of Logos. You know, when Logos fell, he's tied into that Demiurge. He sees what's going on down here. The Pleroma is somewhat shielded from that, is somewhat protected because, you know, they're too glorious. They've got to glorify God all the time. But the third order of powers, they know it all. He knows it all, the Christ. Mm-hmm. And it says in the Tripartite Tractate, this is pretty cool, that there is a third order power for every single second order power on the face of the earth, or in the cosmos, is actually. They don't say on the face of the earth. They say in the cosmos, which is bigger. No. So I have my own manifestation of Christ that looks like me. And it says that. It says that the third order powers look exactly like the second order powers that they were sent to redeem. And that is how and why we recognize the Christ when it comes to us. So if anybody out there that's listening is like a born-again Christian and they've had that experience where they did accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, accept the Christ, boom, initial complete recognition. Oh, I'm home. I'm loved. I feel the love of God. It's a big, big deal to go through that particular step. Now, most people don't continue to hold on to it because of all the false teachings in the church. However, you have that experience. And so that is why we recognize the third order powers when they come to us. So therefore, and this is a kind of a silly kind of thought, there's a Christ for every squirrel. There's a Christ for every dandelion. There's a Christ for every blade of grass. My cat has a Christ. My dogs have a Christ. Christ is everybody and everything, but uniquely each one. So it is both the all and the one and each one of us. So it is a very Christian Gnosticism because we can only be fully redeemed by the Christ. And everyone, and it's universal Christianity, which is another heresy that everyone's not going to hell. What do you know? Everyone's going to wind up in heaven because it says it throughout the New Testament. If anyone's being offended at what I'm saying, find all those statements in the New Testament that says Christ redeemed everyone. Even on the cross, he says it is finished. It's not an ongoing process. It isn't progression to righteousness. It isn't a 10,000 reincarnations until I am as good as Christ. It's not that at all. You simply have to believe and ask in the Christ. That's all. So there's a turning away from the world, renouncing the world. That's called, what's that called? Well, the word escapes me at the moment, but we The word escapes me at the moment. Repent.
The logos
repent. Repent. That's the word. You repent. That's what it means. You go, I don't like this anymore. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it all. I'm just sick of it all. Just forget about it. I don't want to come back. That's repentance. As soon as you turn, repentance is the act of turning or looking up. As soon as you repent, you are immediately redeemed because the Christ already did the job. And so as soon as you repent, you are redeemed and you are freed from the karmic wheel and the delusions of the demiurge and all of that. And either you do it while you're alive and you experience the joy of Christ and you love everyone and everything and you do your second order job as well as it can possibly be done, because now you got the third order powers giving you the mojo to do it all. It's hard for us. Second order powers, we get lost in the never-ending war. It's a slog, and we keep forgetting. I still forget. I still get ticked off at people. Not as much as I used to. I was a raving lunatic during the pandemic, mad at everybody and everything. However, I've been working real hard on bringing that logos over the pathos in that sense, and then bringing the ethos on top of it all. So I do believe I have made some small progression in the last 3 years, but only by the grace of God and only from really embracing this idea that the third order power lives within me and I have the power to step back from the rage and love. And then if you don't have it when you're alive, when you pass away, and then we'll get into that next part about the bardos, when you pass away, you'll have full opportunity to repent and redeem at that point as well. So nobody goes straight from life to death to eternity in hell. That doesn't happen.
Well said indeed, yes. And the Valentinians did say, Christ splits up into countless pieces of light that become our guardian angels. So that is in line with Gnostic theology. But as you mentioned, let's move on to death. It's actually very positive. I'm not trying to be dramatic. So what I'll do now for the audience, I created a small video based on the narration from the audiobook of Sid's book. It's about 5 minutes, so we can listen to it. It's got captions, and then we will have Sid comment on it, because it's a very powerful chapter and a very important chapter. Again, the last chapters of Sid's book, we get into the applications, the exercises, and the down here on the mud, what we're supposed to do. So I will play it now, and here we go. This chapter of the book is not from the Tripartite Tractate, but rather from the Bardo Thodol, known in the West as the Tibetan Book of the Dead. The full title of the Bardo Thodol can be translated as Liberation Through Hearing During the Intermediate State. The Bardo Thodol is part of a larger volume called The Profound Dharma of Self-Liberation Through the Intention of the Peaceful and Wrathful Ones. You may wonder why we are talking about this book, because you may not consider it to be a Gnostic text. I look at Gnosticism as the truth that comes from the Father above and spreads out universally. Gnostic wisdom doesn't have to come through what are considered to be historically Gnostic sources. Many people look at Gnosticism as simply an historical sect, and because they think of it in historical terms, they only want to consider texts such as the Nag Hammadi scriptures or the Qumran scrolls. These are, indeed, the traditional Gnostic texts. This volume has already shared some of the Tao Te Ching, which is Chinese wisdom that also reflects the same universal truths presented by traditionally Gnostic scriptures. This chapter takes a look at the Tibetan Book of the Dead in the same way, to see what gnosis we can mine there. The Bardo Thodol presents truths that have come through the Father and the Fullness by way of Tibetan Buddhism. However, one needn't be a Tibetan Buddhist to appreciate the wisdom that has been shared through the Tibetan Book of the Dead. It is interesting to note that, according to Tibetan tradition, the book is thought to have been written in the 8th century and then buried in the Gampo Hills of central Tibet. Similar to our Nag Hammadi and Qumran scrolls, the Book of the Dead was literally buried and then resurrected out of the ground centuries later. The same thing happened with the Tao Te Ching, buried around 200 BC in two tombs and unearthed in the 1970s. It is almost as if these wisdom books needed to be buried and resurrected. Their burial and resurrection is reminiscent of the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, a fractal archetype of death and resurrection. Looking at these texts with modern eyes rather than through tradition allows us to examine their applicability to us in our current times. I sign off my weekly Gnostic Insights podcast by saying, onward and upward, because I think it's extremely important to remember to go forward and look up. Thinking about onward and upward is something you can easily put into practice. You can think and say onward and upward many times a day. Looking backward and down allows us to wallow in fears, negative memes, and pain. Backward and down is historical. It has already passed, and there is little you can do about it here and now. The only way to correct your current circumstances is by moving forward and looking up toward the Father and the fullness. Onward and upward is the direction that allows you to let go of negative memes and vices and embrace uplifting memes and virtues in their place. I came by that expression many years ago while reading the Tibetan Book of the Dead. I found the book to be highly repetitive as it describes numerous realms of death, or what the Catholics would call purgatory. The Book of the Dead teaches us about the bardos we pass through after leaving this earthly realm. A bardo is defined as that place where souls go between incarnations. It is a liminal place, like a doorway, that serves as a bridge between two places. In Tibetan Buddhism, our experience of the bardo affects the karma and memes that will be carried forward into the next life. If your life has been noble and righteous, you will experience a positive bardo populated by helpful deities. If your life has been carnal and egoic, you will find yourself bouncing around from one hellacious bardo to the next on your way toward your next incarnation. The reason there are 14 such layers is because if one doesn't go quickly onward and upward, they fall backward and down into increasingly unpleasant bardos. And there you have it. Yes, I added the music, and Sid gives us another tool, onward and upward, to get out of this. And this is part of the book. I should mention, if you need any sort of narration, voiceover services, please let me know. I'm always looking to support your projects, especially, well, in any sort of capacity or medium. So tell us about this, Sid. Bardo and Gnosticism. What's going on here?
Okay. So in Tibetan Buddhism, when someone passes away, it is expected that a loved one or a priest will sit at their bedside next to the deceased individual and read the Book of the Dead into their ear. And it is an instruction book for how to escape the wheel of reincarnation and how to stay in the realm of light. And what happens, I in reading the book, I realized that it's very detailed, very descriptive. There are 14 different levels of purgatory, as we might call it here in the West. And if someone is a righteous person who has passed away, they recognize immediately the nature of the Father, the nature of the clear light of pure reality, as it's called, and they immediately go up. They do not reincarnate. They go up. And we, as, by the way, Christians, ought to be able to do the same thing. If we have the life of Christ within us, it's Christ's salvation, not our own. So we would also go up at the first bardo. Then each bardo below gets increasingly more difficult, more challenging. There are helpful deities and frightening deities. Of course, this is Buddhism, and so they've got a lot of deities. So we would say, as a Christian, we have one helpful deity, that's the Christ. Or maybe we've got our guardian angels. Those would also be our helpful deities. So those would be who we would meet at that in-between place. And we go, ho-ho, yes, I'm coming home. But then as we go down lower and lower, let's say somebody doesn't want to die. Let's say they really cling to life hard. It's very, very sad sometimes when that happens. My own mother, here I'm going to cause my brother to cry now that he's listening to this, is that the last thing I heard her say as she was being wheeled down that hospital corridor for open heart surgery, she was saying, "But I don't want to die. I'm not ready to die. I don't want to." And I'll be goddamn if she wasn't dead within the hour. So she knew it was going to happen. So it was a very sad thing. And so someone like that, that is kicking and screaming up to the end and doesn't have the assurity of Christ's salvation, although our parents were nominal Christians, we did go to church now and then, like it maybe at Easter every fifth year, we went to church, but they weren't born again. So someone who is kicking and screaming to the other side, they're clinging to life. They're clinging to their material dead body. And one of the earlier bardos that's up there at the second or third level is that the person who's reading into their ears explains, no, you've passed over. Your body's no longer available. In fact, turn your attention inward to your body. You're still in your body. Feel. Can you feel that parts of you are dying? Can you feel that you can't move? So they explain to the person that they're actually physically dead so that they'll get it. And maybe then they can go up, because it's always an onward and upward. Oh, the way out of each bardo is onward and upward. Mm-hmm. Down and back, there's demons pulling at you. Like if you remember that movie, was it called Ghost with Demi Moore and Patrick Swayze?
Yeah.
Remember the demons pulling at the guy he was trying to go up and they were pulling him down? That's what happens in the bardos. The unhelpful deities keep pulling you down. If you look down, you're going to get caught by your ankles. So you don't look down. As soon as you look onward and upward, you're up. You're up. So they can't get you. But if you keep looking down and back means historically, oh, I love my life. Oh, I miss my chocolate cake. Oh, I miss my grandchildren. what's Tutu, my poodle, going to do without me? And oh, how's the world going to survive without my crusades? Whatever the thing is that's keeping you tied to the earth is going to keep pulling you down, down, down. But the deal is, the bardos become increasingly terrifying. They're trying to shake you loose. They're trying to get you to give up. So there, until finally, if you sink all the way down, or by the way, if you're a horribly evil person that's just maybe a politician, no, just joking. But if you're a horribly evil person who has been like an axe murderer kind of thing, you don't start up at the happy bardos. You're already down in the lower bardos when you pass over. So they're become so bad that by the 14th bardo, you're running around and there's these axe wielding, unhelpful deities that are hacking you to pieces. They're hacking you to pieces, and it's painful and it's terrifying and there's no help to come. Oh, but there is still a voice up there. There's still a light that says, come on up here, come on up here. Come on up here. So even from the 14th bardo, you can go up. By the way, I'm going to drop in an aside here that I think is pretty important. I read that book, The Trap, you know, by, what's his name? Well, anyway.
The Trap.
You know, the guy with the shape-shifting reptilians and all.
David Icke?
Yes, David Icke.
Jack Icke.
One of his latest books is called The Trap. Oh, okay. And he is teaching. Oh, okay. So you haven't read that? Because he's teaching not to go into the light. David Icke is teaching that the light is the reincarnation trap. And you may think you're going to heaven, but you're not. That's the thing that catches you and recycles you back down here so you can be a plugged-in battery in the matrix or whatever the thing is. I don't think that's right teaching. I think that is very dangerous teaching because it's going to teach people not to look for the radiance of the clear light because they now think it's the trap. That's like the worst thing you can do. So anyway, at one point or another, after death, we will all go on up. Now, if you're in the middle Bardos, you're running around before you're hacked to pieces, you're running around looking for another body to inhabit because there's two ways to escape. You either go onward and upward or you go back to Earth. And that's the trap. Attempt to reincarnate just to escape the Bardos. And then people come in. And if you come back in that way, well, now you're carrying your old karma with you because you didn't get rid of it in the Bardos. You're carrying your meme bundles and your karma, and you're going to be the same miserable sod you were last time. Now, you might be there at the number one Bardo, and instead of going all the way up, you decide, I do have a mission. I'm a bodhisattva. I'm going to come back and help save everyone. I'm going to write great books and preach the word and bring up Christ. Well, that may be the case. I think that's what my brother wants to do. Not me. I want to stick the landing. I want to go home. So I'm trying to write everything possible now so I have no further mission when I cross over. Oh, by the way, I'll tell you something funny, Miguel. My neighbor is having a big construction project in her backyard and it involved digging a huge pit with bulldozers about 6 feet down and then filling it in with several feet of gravel, right? Because for a foundation, et cetera. I made a time capsule. This is funny.
Oh, wow.
I made a time capsule. I went and got a metal ammo box and I put my book. Of course, my ego wanted to put my books in it. So I put my three important books. That's the simple explanation of the Gnostic Gospel, the Gnostic Gospel Illuminated, which is the simple version that everyone can understand. And then my theory of everything, a simple explanation of absolutely everything. I put them in the ammo box, which is watertight, airtight. Oh no, before I put them in the ammo box, I put them in one of those, it's like a fireproof, waterproof zip-up safe that you can store money in. So if your house burns down, you still got your money. So I happen to have one of those in the house. And so I put the books in that. So it's fireproof, waterproof, put that in the ammo box and then buried that under 2 feet of gravel. And then they're going to pour concrete over it. Because I told the construction guy, I just wanted it to be rediscovered in 1,000 years. Like the Nag Hammadi, then maybe when someone opens the box, they're going to appreciate what I wrote.
Yeah, very cool. So I love it. Love it. That's a very cool idea and a very important idea. Yeah, for the audience, if you have any super chats, we are getting towards the end of the interview. But yeah, I think the connection too is the Gnostics also were talking about Bardos and that journey. Yes, you do these to, again, being Egyptian, you did these journeys while alive. But at the end, these texts were telling you this is what you're going to do when you die. So prepare. Some have said the Nag Hammadi library was originally a funerary text that somebody died. And like you said, we're putting all these texts so that the spirit can get the passwords and read them. And some of these texts would have been used in death rituals so that the soul can get there. And even in the Apocalypse of Paul, it talks about the soul is going up and one soul gets stuck. So the Archon is like, beating him with a reed or a bat, just like the Tibetan gods, and then punishing them and sending them back down. So this idea
and by the way, it's important to realize that in Gnostic view, the punishment, it's not meted out by God. This is very important. It's your own guilt. It's your own conscience and your remorse right. for how you behave, you conjure these things up out of your never-ending war that you bring forward into death. So very it's not true, God well punishing said. Us and sending us to hell. It's the chastening fire of the eons pulling us up, yeah. saving us.
Yeah, and the Archons only have as much power as we give them. And for movies, yeah, reminds me of Jacob's Ladder, the movie Constantine, oh, yeah. where Keanu Reeves is trying to get to heaven and the demons are like, you're not going anywhere. So it's all right. over the place. This is universal wisdom.
It Sophia, is. So. And by the way, it's so funny that it's so, you know, God's in the news every day. Isn't that funny? That's kind of odd. If there were mm-hmm. no God, if we take the atheist viewpoint, well, how come it's always top of the news one way or another?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And again, say, well, what's all this death? I mean, it was Socrates who said philosophy is preparing for death. Tibetan Buddhism, you meditate on your death. It's, you know, of course, Hamlet and the skull. It's that's how we become alive. True. When we know.
Yes.
That this right. is part of the journey.
Right.
Very wise stuff. Well, as we get to the end, Graham, do you have any last questions or remarks?
I was going to say all the talk of the bardo is what occurs to me is what level do I get to bridge it? Because that might be a body worth an apple.
Good joke. I hate it. I love it. Yes. I was one of those kids. I had a big crush on Brigitte Bardot when I was young. She was her and Raquel Welch.
Yeah. Well, that
I had to say it. It was sitting there.
That dates you.
It does date me.
So all we need
well,
to
I also always like classic movies. I like classic.
Yeah. Well, good. So, you know, my name is Sid Charisse. You know who mm-hmm. Sid Charisse was, right? You know, most people nowadays don't recognize the name at all. You know, she was a dancer, an actress. She was the female star oh. in American in Paris, one of the big dance partners, one of the ones who had to dance backwards in high heels. Yeah, that was Sid Charisse. So I was named after her because my parents were actors and my mother was a dancer. So, well, there you go. But what I wanted to say lastly before we sign up, there's only two things you have to remember. One, we come from above and we'll return to above. We just need to remember that. That's all the remembrance takes. That's why the little, you know, the flowers and the greens, they're always reaching up to the Father. The second thing is onward and upward, whether you're alive or dead, but even while you're alive, don't dwell in remorse and guilt. Always go forward and upward towards the Father. That's it. That's
very well said. Very well said indeed, for sure. And and as we get to the end, of course, I already have your book link on the show notes. I already have your website on the show notes. But in the audio version, where do you want to send people?
It's out there at Amazon.com as well. Mm-hmm. So that's the least expensive place to buy any of these books. And when you do go to Amazon, they now have a new feature called, what's it called? It's some kind of set. They've got your books all in a set now, mathematical set. So when you go to find a simple explanation of the Gnostic Gospel, you will also find directly under it, the Gnostic Gospel Illuminated and a simple explanation of absolutely everything and the audiobook. And there's a hardcover book. I did it in all possible ways. So.
And your website and your podcast, where can people find out about that?
Well, the podcast is called Gnostic Insights and it's on most of the audio platforms. I am audio only on that. And I'm also on Substack, where I rebroadcast the audio and have the transcript. So you can read the transcript or you can listen to the audio. And GnosticInsights.com is my homepage. That's the best way. If you really want to study what I'm teaching, that's where all of the back editions of the transcripts and the audio are posted in a forever way. And speaking of forever, a simple explanation, Blogspot's still up. I was an original, I'm an old OG blogger. Oh, so that's indeed. Been up since 2009. It's got well over 300 articles there. But none of my stuff is viral because it's not sexy. It's just plain old gospel truth.
That's just the way it is. You're not promising people $1 million and you'll be saved today and never
give me $50 and you'll lose 40 pounds in a month. No, it just doesn't work.
No. It's a small group. So awesome. Yes. And for the audience, check out Sid's work, get the book, get the audiobook. It's you'll be on a great ride. We only just begun today. Check out our past interviews with Sid, where we go through many of the other aspects of her work. And support this show. We got the month is ending. The month of Janus is ending. The God that looks forward and backward. But in February, we got some great shows. We got shows on ancient structures in Mars. We'll have a show on Robert Anton Wilson. Shows on the wounded healers, near-death experiences, and a lot of Gnostic stuff. So, please support and don't go anywhere. First, I'll say thanks, Graham, for keeping us company.
My pleasure as always, and it was great to hear about the Bardo from Sid.
It was indeed. Well, Sid, as always, it's great to have you on the show, and onward, upward. I don't know how that's the best way.
Thank you. Yes. My pleasure.
Yes. Always great to have you. And for everybody else, please have a great rest of your week on this hump day. And we will be talking soon. As I always say, write your own gospel and live your own myth. Take care, everybody.
At Kroger, an annual Boost membership just got even better. Now you can choose from Disney Plus with ads, Hulu with ads, or ESPN Plus on us when you sign up. Plus, enjoy unlimited free delivery, double fuel points, exclusive offers, and free items. Sign up for a Boost membership today. It's an easier way to save, including new streaming options to relax with while we deliver your groceries. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Restrictions apply. See site for details.